I'd like to share with you a couple of scripture verses from Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. While the congregation will vote to call our next pastor, everyone must realize that Christ has actually appointed this new minister to our church. So as we started this search process in October, it has been an interesting journey. And I didn't travel it alone. I had six other people helping me with this, and I'll go into more detail on that as we get into Monday evening. But it has brought us to where we are today. And it is my privilege as chair of the search committee to introduce Pastor Greg Satterberg and his family, his wife Kim, their daughter Audra, their son Benjamin, Levi, and the newest addition, Esme. I do have to tell you that as I called Greg to let him know that we would want him to come to candidate, I called him in the morning around 9:30, 10 o'clock, and he and Kim were excited. I didn't realize how excited, because at 5:30 that evening, she gave birth to Esme. So it is with great pleasure that I would like to introduce you to Pastor Greg Satterberg.
Thank you, Rick. Well, it's great to be here with you this morning. I know, just as you have been anxious to see who the search committee will bring to you as a candidate, my family and I have been anxious to see if that candidate would be me. The process is long, and it's exciting. But it's amazing to be here with you, and we've just so enjoyed over the last couple days to be able to connect with you, and so thank you to all those who came out to meet us at the gatherings that have been provided. Thank you also to those who served and were part of making those gatherings happen. If you haven't had a chance to talk to me, I'd really encourage you to come and join us for the potluck following the contemporary service, and try and find some time to grab me. I'm a talker, so you might have to come over and pull me away from another conversation, but I'd love to talk to you, I'd love to meet you, and learn more about who you are. Rick told you a little bit about our family. We have four kids, and he gave you their names, but Audra is 8 years old. Ben is 5, Levi is 3, and Esme is just a month old now. And so they keep us really busy and are a lot of fun. Kim and I have been married for 9.5 years and have to get that right. And met in seminary down in Chicago, where we attended Trinity Divinity School. I've been serving as the pastor of Lund Mission Covenant Church in Lund, Wisconsin, which is a little small place about 30 miles south of Red Wing, Minnesota, where you might be familiar. And so I'm, glad to be here and to be part of what God's doing here at Grace Covenant Church, and excited about the possibility of joining you, or joining your family, and also joining you in ministry here in Little Falls. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, Jesus gives a command to his disciples. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." He says, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you." In effect, what Jesus is saying is, go, continue the work that I've started. Introduce more people to me and teach them how to live for me. Go and build my kingdom. Since Jesus spoke these words, this has become the mission of the church. But throughout church history, the question has still been, how do we do this well? How do we go and make disciples? How do we go and teach others to grow in their faith and trust God with their lives? How do we build his kingdom? There are a lot of gimmicks out there of how to grow your church quickly, how to reach out to your community. But this morning I want to talk to you about a few basics. And to do this, I want to take us back to the Old Testament, to Exodus 35 and 36. While we think about building the kingdom, I want us to think about another building project that God had his people do, building the tabernacle. The people of Israel had just been freed from slavery in Egypt by the powerful hand of God. And now he was asking them to make him the center of their lives by creating a dwelling place, a tent where he could live among them as they wandered in the wilderness. When you read all of the details about the building of the tabernacle, it's easy to imagine that when Moses and the people heard what God was asking them to do, it seemed like a daunting task. Much, I think, like go and make disciples seems like a daunting task to us today. But God knew then, and he knows now, just what he needs from his people to get the job done. So this morning I want to give you three essential practices that I think God wants us to get in the habit of doing, as both as individuals and as the church, in order that we might be about his business of building his kingdom by teaching others about who he is and teaching them to follow him. The first thing that God, I think, wants us to do is to offer him our resources. If you want to build God's kingdom, you need to start by looking at what you have. When the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt, it says that God blessed them. Exodus 12, 36 says that when they left, the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. They gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. If it was gold, sure, take it. Silver, not a problem. Here, come find my stash and take whatever you want. The finest possessions of Egypt became the possessions of the Israelites. At first, I can imagine that they were pretty excited. This was more wealth than they'd ever seen. They'd been slaves for hundreds of years. As they started to make their way out of Egypt, you can just think of what was on their mind. The 4,500 square foot mansion with the pool in the back and the Ferrari in the garage. They were going to go from slavery to living a life of ease, a life of comfort in the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they were excited for what God had in store for them. But all of that started to change when Moses came down from Mount Sinai after talking to God. And he started to tell the people about the plan that God had for them to build the tabernacle. Moses started to list off the things that were needed. And so if you look at the next slide in Exodus 35, 5 through 9, you see the things that were asked for: gold, silver, fine thread, linen and cloth, luxurious leathers, top quality wood, expensive oil, and precious stones. Can you almost see the Israelites as they heard this list being rattled off, kind of looking back at their tent and saying, I have that. You know, I have that too. Moses, what's going on here? What are you talking about? And then to see the look on their faces when they realized that Moses was saying that God wanted them to give all of that stuff that they had back in their tents to God for his use. It must have been hard for them to give up on that dream of the good life, to think about giving up what they had just obtained, what God had just given them. But those that did, those that were willing to bring their wealth forward for God, I think realized that it wasn't theirs to begin with. They were starting to put two and two together, and they saw that the exact things that they had been given by the Egyptians were the things that God needed from them to build his tabernacle. He was asking them to offer the resources that were at their disposal for him and his use. Have you ever looked at the stuff that you have? Have you ever wondered how God could use it to build his kingdom here in Little Falls? One Sunday while I was in seminary, a friend of mine, Matt, came home from church, and he had had a sticker on the dashboard of his car. And the sticker looked like this. It said, "Property of Jesus." He'd gotten that at church, and he stuck it on his car, which was his new Nissan, and he put it there to remind himself that he had that car because God had allowed him to have it. And he wanted to remind himself that he was committing to let God use it however God saw fit. So how do you think that changed Matt's perspective when he thought of his car as being the property of Jesus? Well, instead of being worried about getting the first scratch in it, he was on the lookout for ways that God could use his car to bless other people. And so if someone needed a ride to the store, well, Matt would say, "Oh, I can take you." If they needed a car to go somewhere, he'd be there and say, "Oh, hey, you can take mine." And God used it in people's lives to bless them, to show them love, to remind them that they are cared for by the Lord. Matt didn't sell his car. He didn't feel bad about owning it. He simply said, "God, while I have it, how would you like me to use it?" What resources has God given you that you could use to reach out to your community, that you could use to build up your church family? Maybe it's your time. Maybe your house, by hosting a Bible study or having people over for dinner. Maybe your car, like Matt gave his car to God. Maybe it's your tools that you are reluctant to let people borrow. Or maybe something else. Each one of us has resources that God can use that he's given us specifically for his purpose. Are we willing to turn those resources over to him? To ask him to show us what he wants us to do, rather than clinging to them and looking at them as our own? As we give our resources to God, he is able to use them to build his kingdom. But resources aren't the only thing that are needed for a building project, right? You need the materials, but you also need workers. People with skill, people with abilities to put everything together, to use the resources to their full potential. And so God wants us also to use our skills to build his kingdom. If you want to start building God's kingdom, ask yourself, what can I do? Because resources are just the beginning. The gold, the silver, it has to be molded into the materials or into the things that are eventually going to be the tabernacle. The resources that we possess have to be put into use to become effective tools for ministry. So after Moses explained God's command regarding resources, he requests that everyone who is willing and Abel come and contribute their knowledge and their skill to the building project. He says in Exodus 35:10, "Come all of you who are gifted craftsmen, construct everything that the Lord has commanded." They needed gold and silversmiths, woodworkers, seamstresses, artists. They needed people who were good with management and organization. Those skilled workers to ensure that the covers and the clasps and the pieces that were needed all came together just the right way. So as Moses spoke, the people had to ask themselves, as we have to ask ourselves today, what can I do? How can I contribute? How can I help this project that God is asking us to do? What skills, what knowledge do I possess that can be used by Him? Like our possession, God wants us to look at our abilities as not just being natural things that we can use for ourselves, but to think of them as gifts that He's given us to use for others. Now, some of us might feel like God's calling us to do something, maybe feel like a passion for getting involved in a ministry in some way or another in our community or in our church, but we feel like we don't have the skills that we need. We feel like we're ill-equipped for the task that God is calling us to. If you think this, you're not alone, because I'm sure there were those there that morning as Moses spoke that felt the same way, who wanted to be a part of what God was doing, but just felt that they were unprepared. The amazing thing is that God already has a plan in place when this happens. And that plan is called the Holy Spirit. It says in Exodus 35:30 through 31, "Then Moses told the people of Israel, 'The Lord has specifically chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. The Lord has filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts.'" Later in that passage, Aholiab, another leader, was given gifts to teach and to train others to do the work. And then in chapter 36, verse 1, we read that the Lord has gifted Bezalel and Aholiab and the other skilled craftsmen with wisdom and the ability to perform any task involved in building the sanctuary. Let them construct and furnish the tabernacle just as the Lord has commanded. Bezalel and Aholiab seem to have had skills from the beginning, but whatever the reason, it was clear that they didn't have what they needed to do what God wanted them to do. So through the Holy Spirit, God gave them the skills He wanted them to have. Do you believe that God can do the same for you? That if you have a passion for doing God's work, if you feel called somewhere to do something, that God will give you the ability to do it? I do. Because if you would have asked me when I was in high school or early college if I would ever stand up here like this and give a sermon or preach, I would have said, no way. I felt, even at that time, a little bit of a calling to ministry in some way. I felt like God was wanting to use me to equip the church. And so He put in my mind either becoming a teacher or becoming a pastor. But there was one small problem with both of those things. I didn't like to stand up in front of people and talk. I had been a musician for a long time growing up, a singer, started to play guitar in high school and was played on the worship team in church every Sunday. And I was really comfortable with the guitar in my hand. But if you take that away and put me up there, I was terrified. I remember one Sunday when I was asked to read scripture, just read scripture. And I came up front, put my Bible down on the pulpit, and my knees were going so fast. I didn't even know that was a real thing. When you say your knees are knocking, I thought, well, That's just an expression. But my knees were knocking, and I was just, oh. And I started to read this passage about a girl named Elisha and all the things that God was doing in her life. And I remember thinking, who's Elisha? I didn't know Elisha was in the Bible. And it was when I sat down that all of a sudden I was able to calm down enough to say, oh, that was Elisha, the prophet. How if I can't stand in front of my own church family, people I know and I love, I know they love me and care about me, how was I going to stand up in front of other people and proclaim the word of God? But instead of saying, no way, God, I can't do it, I just followed. I went where he led me, and it made me go to school to pursue history, a history degree, and eventually with the thought of maybe teaching church history. It made me go to seminary and do the MDiv program at Trinity. The whole time feeling like, God, if this is what you want me to do, you're gonna do it. You're going to give me those skills. So I stand up here today, not because of any natural ability that I have on my part, not because I'm naturally comfortable as a public speaker, but because God gifted me with the ability to do it, because he wanted me to do it. He had something for me to do and had given me a passion for his church. And so I stand here serving through his power. Some of you have gifts to serve. Some of you have gifts to teach. Some of you have gifts of music, gifts to fix things, gifts as a good listener, gifts as a good organizer. You name it. There are tons of gifts in the sanctuary today. Some of you are using those gifts already. Some of you, God is prodding you and prompting you to maybe start to use them more. There may be others of you, though, who are like me, that feel like God is giving you some sort of passion, but you feel like, I don't know if I really can do it. Are you willing to trust God enough to let him use you? Use what he's given you or give you new gifts to serve him. God wants us to use our abilities for him. And when he does, he says that he will be with us. And he will build his kingdom through us. Finally, and most importantly, the last point is that God wants us to follow his plan. You see, the most important thing of a building project is blueprints. The blueprints make sure that the project goes right, that in the end, the building stands and is able to be used for its intended purpose. Without using blueprints, for those of you who have done construction, Tom, Neil, and others, without blueprints, most projects end up as a disaster. In Exodus 20 or chapter 25 and 31, God lays out his blueprint, lays out his plan to the people, or actually to Moses. He tells Moses exactly what he needs done. But while God was revealing his plan to Moses on Mount Sinai, the people got sick of waiting. And so what they did, while Moses was getting the plan, they decided to use their resources, they decided to use their skills, but they were going to do it in their own power and in their own way. And so instead of the tabernacle, they ended up with this, an idol, a golden calf. They tried to use what they had. They tried to use their skills. They actually were trying to make God at the center of their lives, but they did it in the complete wrong way, and it became an idol to them. Like the Israelites, we're not very good at waiting. We live in an instant society, a place where we get things that we want, when we want. And sometimes it leads us to rush ahead of God. When we do that, either rushing ahead or not responding and just preferring to stay comfortable where we are, we end up with this: sacred cows. Ministries and things we're doing that make us feel good, but that don't make God feel good. When we follow our plan, using our resources and our skills simply becomes about doing a bunch of good things for other people. And that's all well and good, but it's not building the kingdom. When we wait on God, when we listen closely for the prompting of the Holy Spirit and respond by using our gifts and our resources, God will use what you offer to create opportunities for you to have conversations, to introduce people to Jesus, to teach them what it means to follow him, to help grow them up in the faith. But that will only happen if we follow his plan rather than our own. Last week, a pastor friend of mine shared a prayer that I think helps us keep this in focus. The prayer goes like this. It's simple. God, help me see what you see. Help me hear what you hear. And help me do what you want me to do. Help me see what you see. Look past the facade. Look past the image that people are trying to project. And see the heart of the matter. Help me hear what you hear. Not the excuses, not the avoidance, but the truth. Then help me to respond and do what you want me to do. As we ask him to do this, as we look at our lives with God's perspective, he'll open our eyes to his reality, and he'll reveal his plan to us. And it's then that we'll see amazing things start to happen. When we read the rest of chapter 36, what we find out is that as the people start to give of their resources, as the people start to use their skills, they can't stop. They're filled with joy, and they give until the workers actually start to say, "Don't bring us any more. We've had enough." They're filled with joy and excitement because God is at work through what they're doing. But sometimes it can be a little scary. Scary to offer God what we have and who we are. Scary to wait on him. And maybe even more scary to act when he wants us to act. So I want to leave you with a small encouragement, an example of what we have been talking about this morning. Because earlier this week, Audra came to me, and she had written a Bible verse on a piece of paper, and she handed it to me while I was working on my sermon, and she said, "Oh, you can use this in your sermon." And I don't know if you can look at, you can see it pretty well, but my first response was, "Oh, thank you," and then to set it aside and say, "No, I don't think so." But as I started to look at it more and more, I realized that God was using Audra to do just the very thing that I'm telling you to do today. She gave her resources. She's been learning Bible verses. She took her skill of writing. And she followed God's plan. She listened to God when he said, "Go bring this to your dad." Actually, she'd written it up a few weeks before, but she saw Ben writing on it, coloring on it, and so she looked at it and said, "Oh, I think that's something that he'll need." And I think it's the perfect way to end, because it can be scary. We can have a hard time venturing into the unknown, but take this as a message from God to you, from Audra. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. If we trust God with what we have, if we trust God with what he's given us in terms of our skills and abilities, if we trust God's plan, he'll see us through. He'll do amazing things in our church, in our community, and in our lives. Are you willing to give yourself to him? Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways, that you have given us so much in terms of possessions, in terms of abilities. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be quick to see the ways that we can use those for you, rather than to focus on ourselves, rather than to focus on our own pleasure. Help us to be about building the kingdom. Lord, we thank you that you've promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. You'll be with us to the very end of the age. We're not alone in this task. So empower us by your Spirit to live lives seeking you and seeking new opportunities to share you with our community, with our neighbors and friends, with our family, and to teach them to live for you as you are teaching us to live. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Please join us in singing hymn number 450, Lord, Speak to Me.